you as we sing that song. I was struck by the fact that you have opened our eyes. It was true, you were hidden to our knowledge by our sin-clouded eyes. But Lord, you healed our eyes by grace so that though once we were blind, we can say, now we see, Lord. You have revealed yourself to us. You have come to us. You have opened our eyes. You have presented yourself to us that we might know you and we might see that you are good. We might know that you are holy. We might take pleasure in your presence and in your nearness, Lord. Again, we thank you for all the things that you are to us and continue to pray, Lord, that you will meet us by grace. You will continue to show mercy towards us and towards this planet and towards our lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, may everything that we do in this service today honor you, glorify you, and make you look down at us as a proud father, for our hearts are for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and be seated. A couple of real quick announcements before we get to our time considering God and who it is that he is calling us and making us to be as a congregation. A reminder that on the final Wednesday of January, January 26th, is our annual members meeting. And then beginning with February the 2nd, which is the first Wednesday of February, our Wednesday night Bible studies are going to resume. And then it is, as of right now, the first Sunday in February is scheduled as our women's fellowship. And it will come following the service immediately. And then I would encourage the men to stay with me. And we're going to talk about dudes ministry in the year that is ahead. So that's just, you know, be aware and participate as you can. Are you ready? All right, last week we began to rehearse what it is that we consider God is doing in our lives and how he is making us a congregation. That is, when we envision the church that God is at work building here, we see him building a congregation that is God-dependent, that is gospel-confident, and that is people-focused. Last week we began the first part of that. The fact that we see the day that God is going to finish his work in making us a band of believers who are fully, who are completely God-dependent. Today, we're going to take on the task of considering the fact that God is making us into people who are fully gospel-confident. We believe that the message that we have, the gospel message that we share, is about God who loves us. A God who is looking down upon us, a God who has come near, who in love has come clear from, has come our direction that we might know him and be in relationship with him. Now, let's be honest. There is a lot that can be said about the gospel. I could do a 52-week sermon series on the gospel and not exhaust all that there is to say about the gospel. So what I have done today is I have, as best as I can, let's keep in mind who we're talking about here, I have tried to minimize points, and I have tried to resist the urge to chase down every thought that I have as much as impossible for me. And so what I'm going to do, we're going to focus just on kind of three questions or answering or talking about three items when it comes to the gospel. What do we mean when we say we are gospel confident? I'm going to try and deal with that briefly. Then I'm going to try and deal briefly with this thought or this question, how do we grow in gospel confidence? And then I'm going to end with a couple of implications as far as what does it mean for us to live gospel confident lives. And again, at each of those three points, understand there's a lot that could be said. And so if you want to pray that I will resist the urge to chase down every thought, even if it's a worthy thought, so that you have time for breakfast tomorrow, you know, by all means. So let's get to it. What do we mean when we say we are gospel confident? That God is at work in Calvary Assembly of God to make us a band of believers who are fully confident in the gospel. And again, though there's a lot that could be said, let's just say this. To say that we are gospel confident is to say that we believe that there is such a thing as good news. Gospel, the word gospel, by definition, is good news. And so when we say that we are gospel confident, we start with this conviction. We believe that there is such a thing as good news. Good news that is good news for all people. We know that there is such a thing as bad news, correct? And over the past several years, we've heard a lot about false news or fake news, right? But when we say that we are gospel confident, we are turning our back on all that is phony, on all that is fake, on all that is false, on all that is bad, and we are affirming that we believe that there is such a thing as good news that is true, and it is for everyone. It is for the Christian, it is for the Muslim, it is for the Buddhist, it is for the God believer, it is for the atheist. It is for the religious and the irreligious. It is for the moral and the immoral. It's for those who have control over their bodies, and it's for the hedonist who lets himself go. The message is good news for all. To add a little bit of context to the declaration of the angels, I think this does. It adds a little context. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, beginning, remember the angels went to the shepherds as they were tending their flocks by night with this announcement. And the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good news. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And what was that news? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And they worship God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Isn't it good news to have this confidence that God is pleased enough with us, even in our rebellion, to send a Savior to us? That he didn't wash his hands of us, that he didn't turn his back on us, that he didn't decide, "You know what, I've had it up to here with them. They're on my last nerve. I will just let them tend to themselves and see what happens." I bring you good news. The gospel is news. News is something that is published, right? It is something that is proclaimed, which is exactly what the angels do. I bring you good news. Maybe back in the day, if there was television studios, they would have sat behind a desk and there would have been a breaking news on the bottom of the TV. Good news! A Savior has been born. It's news. News that is brought to people who need to hear the good news. It is news. It is good news, right? It is good. To say that we are gospel confident is to say that we believe that there is news that we ought to publish and proclaim. It is to say that news that God has given us to publish is good news. They said this, "I bring you good news of great joy." Can I say right here and right now that there ought to be more to our gospel proclamation? There ought to be more to our witnessing than simply, "Hey, bub, you're a terrible sinner, destined for hell unless you repent." That's not untrue, but there's something more to the news that we proclaim. There is something more that needs to be said. See, the full gospel story includes that, but that's not the starting point. The starting point says a whole lot about a God who is good, who created all things good, who, when he was done with his creation, looked back and said, "Oh, it is very good." That's the starting point of the good news. God is good, and he creates things well. It continues with this. God has passionate love for his creation. He compassionately pursues all of those who are trapped in their sin because they rejected the good God and they rejected the goodness of how He ordered creation. That's what sin is. It is a rejection of God's goodness. It is a rejection of the way God ordered creation to operate. But again, rather than, you know what, you want to write the rules for yourself, go ahead and see where that takes you. Lord of the Flies, anyone? He had a passionate love for His creation even after they rebelled. And so He passionately pursued all of us who were trapped in our sin. And His intention and effort when it comes to approaching us is this: to freely heal us, to freely restore us to relationship, to freely forgive us of our sin, to completely renew everyone, anyone who comes to Him recognizing, Lord, I need mercy, and would You give me grace? And when we approach God for mercy and we ask Him for grace, here's what happens. The answer is yes. It is an emphatic yes. It is always a yes. It's not a wait a minute. It's not, oh, go sit and time out for a little while. It's not, here's the chalkboard. Would you write it down as a request 100 times? If we confess our sins, we talked about this last week. He is faithful and just, and He forgives us, and He cleanses us of all righteousness, unrighteousness. So it is good news, and it is good news that is for everyone. Again, hear the angels. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This news is for all the people. It's for Christians, and it's for anybody who's not a Christian. It's for boys, it's for girls. It's for young, it's for old. It's for those who are ignorant of their plight, and it's for those who are aware of their need. By this, the angel is letting it be known that the benefits of Christ's coming, we talked about this several weeks ago. Why did Christ come? He came to give life and to give it abundantly. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That the benefits of what Christ came to do, or the goodness that is announced and that is proclaimed by these angels, it's available to everyone. The worst person in history, the most corrupt individual, those of us who were given to just rank wickedness, the good news is for us too, that in your sin, the grace of God can triumph. In your need, God's supply can take care of. It's available to all, but it's only experienced in its fullness by those who receive the truth that is proclaimed. The truth that is proclaimed is good news for all people, but is experienced in its fullness by those who received. As John wrote in 1 John chapter 12, he said, but to all who did receive Him, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. The offer is made to all. The experience is had by those who come. As 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4 says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, loved ones, if you happen to be wondering if God has a desire for you to be saved, well, 1 Timothy chapter 2 answers that question. He desires that all be saved. If you're wondering about your kids who are rebellious and who have grown wearisome to you, has God tired of them so much so that He no longer desires them to be a part of His family? The good news, even when you are exhausted of them, God perseveres for them. What about your neighbor? You know, the one who blows his leaves on your yard? And even worse, if you want to know, does God have a love for your neighbor, who is an awful neighbor? does God desire that fellow, that lady to be saved? The good news is that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But Pastor Brian, what about those politicians who don't see the way things the way I see them? You know, the right way. Does God want even them? Well, He desires all people to be saved. To be gospel confident is to be convinced that this good news is true. That it is something that God has brought to us and announced to us, that it is good and it is for all people. If this is settled in our heart, it makes a difference in how we live our lives Monday through Saturday, right? It makes a difference in how we treat our families. It makes a difference in how we engage those who are around us, even our awful neighbors. There's good news for them too. Secondly, how do we grow in gospel confidence? And there's a lot that could be said here, but I'm going to try and minimize it. We grow in gospel confidence by confessing and believing that it is true. That's how we grow. That the good news that is for all people is believed by us and confessed that it is true. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says it this way: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it was told to a jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it is the starting point of salvation. But what I want to say is that believing and confessing the gospel is the ongoing practice of those who are saved. We need to continue to familiarize ourselves with the truth of the gospel, that it is news to be proclaimed, that it is good and it is for all people, and that includes you and I on our worst day. You know, there are times, loved one, when we are really bad friends to ourselves. We put ourselves up on a pedestal, not that we might be worshipped and adored, but that we might poke and nitpick ourselves. Here is where I fall short. Here is my weakness. And as we focus more and more about our weaknesses and more consumed with our deficiencies, we begin to think that what is weak in us trumps what is strong in God. And so we live fearful lives. We live bashful lives. We live anxious lives. We live worrisome lives because we take a look at what's true about ourselves and we think that's the end of the story. But the good news is God's goodness, as it engages with our weakness, overcomes. So much so that Paul the Apostle said this: I will rejoice in my weakness, because everywhere I'm weak, it's an opportunity to the world to see that God is strong. I will be honest about my shortcomings and my deficiencies, because everywhere that my shortcomings are seen and my deficiencies are known, it's an opportunity for God's fullness to be experienced and to be witnessed. Tim Keller says the gospel is not just the ABC of the Christian life, but the A to Z of the Christian life. There never comes a time when we grow out of the need to understand that there is news, and that news is good, and that news is for us. We never grow past our need for that. So we grow in gospel confidence by continuing to familiarize ourselves with the gospel, to rehearse the good news to ourselves. As Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, said, to preach the gospel to ourselves. That is, when we preach the gospel good news to ourselves, we preach these truths, that God is good, and He created all things good. That includes this world, that includes myself, that includes my neighbor. At the same time, it admits that all of us, people, have turned away from the good God and have rejected the goodness of His created order, which is called sin. It is to recognize that all of us have fallen short, that none of us has fully obeyed God in the way that even we want to fully obey God. And so we preach the good news to ourselves that God is good and everything He does is good, but admits we fall short of that goodness. But then we announce to ourselves that in God's goodness, He has demonstrated His love for those who had turned away from Him. He has demonstrated a goodness towards those who had rejected His created order by sin, and that's you and me, by giving His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Again, God was free to allow us to be the people we wanted to be. And He still frees us up to be those people. But He approaches us in our error, and He opens our eyes. Where we were blind to His goodness, we now can see. How many of you, when we were here at the beginning and we were singing some songs, from your mouth, say, "Oh Lord, I praise You. Lord, I love You. Hallelujah. You are good. I praise You, Lord." That declaration isn't our gift to God, so much as the ability to say it is His gift to us. Nobody says Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit is there in giving that to us. And so we preach the gospel to ourselves. God is good, and I have fallen short. And even though I have fallen short, God remained good to me by giving me a Savior to undo my corrupt nature and to insert His incorruptible nature. And then it also declares and reminds itself that all goodness that has been broken because of sin will one day be fully restored in all of its ways, including sin. This is good news, right? Don't you think it's good news that sin's going to be done away with? I want to say this. I want to affirm in your heart, in my mind, that sin has already been done away with in many ways. That it is being done away with, and that it will one day be fully done away with. The way theologians have talked about this through history is that because of salvation, because of forgiveness, we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Been delivered from it. 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Isn't this good news? How many of you are familiar with your trespasses, with your sins, with your shortcomings? And the one who knows not just the deed, but the motivation and the ugliness of the heart and the tawdriness of the mind came and in forgiveness doesn't count that against you? Some of us live in fear of that day before God on judgment when the story of our life is going to be broadcast on a screen like that. And I can't say I have a gospel word from God from me on this, but I doubt that's going to be the case. If it is true that God takes our sins and He casts them as far as the east is from the west, if it is true that He takes our sins and casts it into the sea of forgetfulness, if it is true that He, when we confess our sin, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, I doubt it's in the heart of God to say, "Yeah, but let's talk about it a little bit longer." It's just my conviction. I'm not going to hold it against you, but I really want to trumpet it someday. Theologians say we have been delivered from sin's penalty. God doesn't treat us as those who have sinned. We have and are in the process of being delivered from its power. Fully delivered from its penalty, in the process of being delivered from its power. That's what sanctification is all about. Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin. No longer has power over you. Though once you were incapable of resisting sin, you now are because you have been made alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. I know there are times when the temptation feels as if it is too strong. But the scripture is clear. God is with you. And with every temptation, he has made a way of escape for you. You know, where is that? Pastor Brian, I've been looking for it. Yesterday was a real bad day for me. I don't want to talk to you about what I did yesterday. And I know the Bible says there's a way of escape. Where was it yesterday? Let me say this. It was with you. It was in you. Not under law, but under grace. Dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. So we are delivered from sin's penalty. We are being delivered from sin's power. And we will one day, all of us, be delivered from the very presence of sin. As Revelation chapter 22 says, no longer will there be anything accursed. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. We are being delivered from sin, and we are being delivered unto an eternal good kingdom. Revelation 21 describes that good kingdom in this way. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That's not for those of you who like to surf, you can't surf. You like to ski, you can't ski. In the Bible, sea is a place of uncontrollable confusion. When it says the sea is no more, confusion that is uncontrollable is done away with. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. Why? Because these former things had passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write down these words. These words are trustworthy and true. Write them down so that we might rehearse this good news to ourselves and grow in gospel confidence. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. As the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. See, we grow in gospel confidence by continuing to confess and believe that the gospel message is good and it is true and it is for everyone. And we end with this. What are some of the implications of living lives that are gospel confident? Many, many, many are the implications. But I'm going to focus on three, hopefully, again, pretty quick. I want to focus on one individual implication. I want to talk about and highlight one congregational implication of what it is to live a gospel confident life. And then I want to talk about witnessing. I want to talk about an evangelistic implication. So, to begin with, for individual Christians, one implication of being gospel confident is an absence, a growing absence of the feelings of guilt and shame. Too many of us never get past the guilt of what we did in the past. Too many of us allow ourselves to be marked by the shame of who we once were, even though the Bible does say, and such were some of you. We are so aware of our shortcomings in the past and our present shortcomings that we have difficulty seeing what God is doing, His good work in our lives right here and right now. I don't know how many times through the years as a pastor I've met with somebody and we've prayed and they could not get past how far they should be down the road of their Christian faith as opposed to where they are. Every time that I have wisdom of God, I said, but turn around. Look how far you have come. There was a day that you engaged in all of that sinfulness, and it was true of me too. There was a season in my life where I sinned with impunity, without any sense of regret, without any sense of being a failure. I was a liar to my parents. I was disrespectful to the life that they had given to me, and I didn't feel bad about it at all. But then Jesus came, and He confronted me with what was short in my life. And He said basically this, son, that life ain't for you. Probably use better grammar than that. But I'm communicating, right? That's not for you. There's a higher calling on your life. You are to live a noble life, a life that is empowered by me. As I used to say, and Greg likes this one, what the story of gospel sanctification is, though we were once super confident in our sin, every day we become less and less competent sinners by the grace of God. And as we grow in grace, the shame and the darkness that was associated with that loses its handle on our lives. We were stained scarlet with our sin, but we've been made white as snow. There's no shame in that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, hear me, loved you at your worst. Loved you at your worst. The book of Hebrews says, He approached the cross with joy, knowing what it was going to do in your lives. Now that you've been brought in as a son and as a daughter, see, if He loved you with joy prior to your conversion, now that you're doing your best, and sometimes not your best, but you're doing what you can to grow in faith, is He less patient with you now that you're trying to honor Him? It's absurd. He's a good Heavenly Father. Positively stated, the gospel covenant results in peace and confidence that we are the delighted in children of God. Men, say this to yourself. I am a delighted in son of God. Ladies, would you say this to yourself? I am a delighted in daughter of God. And then we all say this. He takes pleasure in the work that He is doing in our lives. It's true. Because He took our sins and our sorrows and He made them His very own, right? He bore our burden to Calvary where He suffered and died alone. And so we sing, oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You're delighted in. An implication for congregations of Christians, a local church, of being gospel confident is this. As we grow in gospel confidence, there will be a gospel atmosphere in our congregation that directs how we relate to and engage with one another. Here's the deal. The more and more confident in the gospel we are, the less we will condemn one another for their shortcomings. It's true that somewhere in the camp there is some sin. But brother or sister, can I tell you, God hasn't anointed you to be the sin hunter. Pastor Brian, you'll never guess who I saw at the movie theater the other day. Was it me? Saw Spider-Man. You know, as a parent, sometimes you see movies because you're kids. But it was enjoyable. But here's what happens. We grow in confidence. There is an absence of condemnation for one another. Positively stated, gospel confidence results in a gospel-permeated atmosphere where we constantly treat one another with mercy and we extend grace to one another. We aren't impatient with one another. We aren't short with one another. We don't believe the worst about one another. We believe the best about one another, and we demand the most from ourselves. Because we know that we too remain in need of being shown mercy. We need to be given grace from time to time. And so a congregation that is growing in gospel confidence, here's kind of the bottom line, believes the best about one another in the church and demands the most from themselves. And if every one of us showed up at church demanding more from ourselves and believing the most about one another, what a joyful place that would be. And then finally, as for our evangelistic efforts as Christians, one implication of being gospel confident is, and you're going to want this, because I've talked to not all of you, but I've talked to everyone like you. One implication for our evangelism, for our witnessing when it comes to being gospel confident is there is an increasing absence of fear when it comes to how inadequate we think we are to share the gospel. Can I simply say that the experience of evangelism or witnessing to people who don't believe, let me just say this, it's always going to be awkward, okay? If you've ever had that effort and you go, oh, what do I say? What if I say it wrong? How do I get it started? Let me just say it's always going to be awkward. Always, unless you're one of these super gifted evangelists who don't ever feel awkward. And they exist, but, you know, most of us are just like you. Here's what's going on. There's a spiritual battle in that moment trying to keep you from engaging, trying to make you feel too awkward to say anything at all. Can I also let you know this? But Pastor Brian, I don't know what to say to Jehovah's Witnesses or to Mormons or to Muslims. I don't even really know what to say to my son. What if they ask me this? What if they object to that? What if they ask me about the Crusades? I want to tell you this good news. You will never be a master of all objections. You will never have within your mind the answer to every single question or doubt, criticism, moment of skepticism or doubt that everybody in the world has. You're just not that smart. None of us are that smart. The good news is this. We don't have to be Mr. Know-it-all. We don't have to have the answer for every single question. We need to apply ourselves as best we can to understand the gospel so that we might represent the reason for our joy, the reason for our confidence. Be ready to give an answer to all people for every single question they might ever have is not a verse in the Bible. The verse in the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to all people who ask you about the hope that you have. Well, that's easy. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the answer. Why am I hopeful? Why am I not overcome by doubt? Why am I not let the difficulty of society get to me? It's Jesus. I believe that God is good. I didn't always believe that way. If you don't believe the way I believe, well, guess what? There was a time in my life I was just like you. And I still haven't resolved every single question that I have. But this much I know, once I was blind, but now I see. I didn't know who Jesus was, but he came to me and he met me in my despair and he gave me hope that I needed. I went to an Assembly of God Bible College. It's no longer existence, but back in the day, it was the Assembly of God Bible College. It was Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Andy went to Evangel. That's where liars went. Now, Central Bible College has been absorbed into Evangel University. I don't know what that means for the pastorate and the assemblies, but it was the Bible College. And in the freshman year, there is a class that everybody has to take. It's called Personal Evangelism. And I went to my bookshelf because I have a book on my bookshelf still that I was given in that first day of the first class. There's texts. One was Metzger's To Tell the Truth. One was J.I. Packer's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And then there's this gem. It's a book written by Dick Innes. This is an Assembly of God Bible College personal evangelism class. And one of the texts was this. A book called I Hate Witnessing. This is where Central Bible College started preparing their ministers for witness. I hate witnessing. I want to say almost everybody I know hates witnessing. But to be gospel confident is to be given freedom to freely speak about Jesus and the God who is good and the goodness of his world and the goodness of his heart for people. My youth pastor say, you want to go out witnessing? No. We're going out witnessing Friday night. We're going to go Skid Row. I don't want to go witnessing. Do you want to talk about Jesus? Yes, I do. I don't know anybody who's a part of the church, and most people who aren't, in moments of sanity, who don't love to talk about Jesus, because Jesus is beautiful. That's why every religion wants to incorporate him into their way of doing things. They just redefine who he is. This is, I think, why the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I doubt there's an individual in this room or who might be watching online who calls themselves a Christian that the day they confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord had every single question that they had about him, about God, about the Trinity, about Jesus being fully God and fully man at the same time. I doubt there's a single one of us who had every one of these questions resolved. But still, the gospel, that God is good, that he loves those who rebel against him, that his ways are good, and they overcome what is bad in this world, starting with us, and one day all that is bad in this world. That good news is the power of God unto salvation. How many of you have won an argument with your kids and haven't changed their hearts one bit? We can win the argument by shaming or embarrassing people, by highlighting how evil and wicked they are, pushing them into a corner where they have to confess, yeah, and not win a heart. It is the gospel, the good news, that is the power of God unto salvation. And so you don't necessarily have to be an evangelist. You don't necessarily have to be somebody who loves to witness. But whenever you're talking about Jesus, that's what you're doing. And there is a power in the gospel that is proclaimed that transforms people's life. The gospel does its own evangelizing. I wasn't convinced by Janie Moore. I was convinced by the love of God in Janie Moore as she shared the gospel with me. And my heart cried out for what she was telling me, that there is a friend who will stick closer to you than a brother. Oh, how my heart longed for that. That's what it means to preach the gospel, to share the good news. That is what it means to witness. I was blind to God's goodness. Now I'm a witness to it. Let's talk about the goodness of God. Past, present, and future. And it's why we believe that God is at work at Calvary Assembly of God, that we might be fully God dependent. Because we might be fully gospel confident. If we are fully gospel confident, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation because it's the news that everybody needs to hear. That there is a God who is good, who has come to destroy what is bad. He cared so much for us that he sent Jesus. And Jesus took all that was bad in my life and in your life upon himself on the cross, and there it was judged. So that he looks and says, oh, you're my son. You're my daughter. It cost you nothing. The cost was borne on the tree. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So the reason that we affirm that we are gospel confident here at Calvary Assembly of God is because we believe Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. The gospel is true, and it is for everyone. So, would you say it with me? I am gospel confident. I am gospel confident. Father, let's turn this into a prayer before you. For we are more confident in the gospel than we once were. There was a time when we were blind, but you opened our eyes so that we might see what is true. There was a time that we were deaf to the good news that you are God and that your way is good. But now we see. Now we hear. We were dead in our sin. But as we saw a moment ago, you've made us alive to Christ Jesus, and sin no longer has to control our lives and to rule our lives. We have been freed from sin's penalty. We are being freed from sin's power, and we will one day be fully delivered from its presence. Lord, let us rehearse these truths to ourselves day in and day out that we might live shame-free in your presence and that we might live pressure-free as we proclaim God is good to everyone who has ears to hear. Lord, we believe that you want us to be fully God gospel confident. We ask that you would take this week and you will move us further in that direction. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and sing?